that. Turn that one off. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you again. I'm very glad to be here. I'm sorry my sister wife couldn't be here with me this day. She messed her back up a little bit, so she's going to the chiropractor Tuesday. Anyway, we're going to be talking about a subject I think is a lot of fun to talk about, especially these latter days. Can y'all see that okay, or should we turn that one light off that's shining on that screen? It's okay? Okay. Talking about the second coming of Christ. And that's something that should be on all of our minds today and tomorrow and every day, you know, the time that Christ comes to establish the kingdom. I don't mean to blow you away. That better? That better? That better? Can you hear it? Okay. Anyway, the second coming of Christ. The whole plan of God is to save, have His kingdom established upon the earth. You're familiar with the verse from Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. You know, it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven." This is plan right here. The whole plan of God is to have His kingdom established on this earth. But there's another part of the plan, too, about today. And that is things that are occurring during the millennium and things that may occur post-millennium, and how that ties itself together with God's plan for His creation. That's what we want to look at. But first, let's talk about some of the other subjects that lead up to that. We're going to be looking into certain prophecies that will lead to a connection of Christ's second coming in order to establish an approximate idea of the order of events. We all have that in our minds pretty well set. It's a good idea to refresh ourselves, especially today, as the events are coming on the face of the earth a lot faster now than they were, say, 10 years ago or 20 years ago. We're able to see things happening rapidly now. They're starting to line up a lot faster. An elder brother once told me that when you think about the prophecies that have to be fulfilled prior to Christ's return, think about a line of telephone poles. When you stand off to one side, you can see all these telephone poles. When you stand in front of one, you can't see what's behind. He said, so many prophecies are like those telephone poles. So many of those telephone poles, you can't see anymore because you're standing in front of the last couple. That's kind of an interesting way to look at it. And we've all done that before. So are there any occurrences happening in the world today that can draw attention to seeing the potential of the fulfillment of prophecy? Are there anything that's going on today? Can you think of anything in the news? Can you think of anything that might be pointing to fulfillment of prophecy? Think about Iran, Iraq. Think about terrorism. Think about things that are going on in the oceans, the pirates. Think about the earthquakes. Think about the different kinds of things that are going on in the climate. Anything a little bit catching your attention there? Anything you're noticing? Turn to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Keep your sword close by because we're going to be using it a lot today. I call it the sword. Brother Tommy Jasinowski in Orlando, Florida, one time gave an exhortation. Talked about the sword, the single-edged, double-edged sword. We had an exhortation. We had a memorial service. We were closing up the hall to leave, and all of a sudden, Tommy comes racing back in. He says, "I've forgotten the sword." He left his Bible sitting on his chair. Always remember that. Verse 7 of Revelation chapter 1. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." And I was especially glad for that one hymn we sang this morning because it ties in nicely with what we're going to be talking about today. All scriptures converge on that point, what we just read about. All things are going to converge upon the prophecy which we just read. We're going to be talking about the eyes that shall see him. We're going to be talking about other things. The covenants God made require God's return. Think about that for a minute. The covenants of God require Christ's return. If we didn't have Christ returning, then the covenants would be of none effect and God would be a liar. Think about the application of that. The covenants require God, Christ's return. Many prophecies would become meaningless without it. They would have no reason. They wouldn't mean anything at all because it would be something that has to happen. So if you look at Revelation chapter 22, let's go over there for a moment. Revelation chapter 22. We're going to look at verse 7. It reads, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Okay, also in chapter 22, look at verse 20. It says, "He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus." Are we alert to the nearness of Christ's return? Are we alert to the nearness of the call to judgment? Are we alert to the nearness of the resurrection? Are we alert to the nearness of how Israel will be surrounded and look like they're going to be totally wiped off the face of the earth? Are we alert to these signs of the times? And are we thinking about them? Are they part of our conversation, our way of life? The parables of Christ just require his return. Why would they be said otherwise? Why would they mean anything otherwise? Why do we study them? Why do we keep ourselves in tune with these things? If they didn't mean something, they mean a lot. Our entire salvation is wrapped around the fulfillment of these prophecies, these parables, and these understandings of what's coming up. The ordinance of the Last Supper, think about that. When we partake of the memorials, and it's read in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death," when? "Till he come." Okay? That's just a reinforcement of something we do each first day of the week. Do it more often than that if you like to. There's nothing that says you can't. So what are some major events? Well, we have resurrection and judgment. This is Christ's first initial work when he returns. We have the long-awaited marriage of the Lamb. This would be an event that is an unimaginable happiness. You can't really put your arms around the happiness that would occur at the marriage supper of the Lamb. When every eye shall see him, how will Christ and the saints be received in the world? How will they be received by mortality, by mortals? How will that happen when every eye shall see him? There's going to be two major declarations. There'll be a national declaration to the nation of Israel, the natural Israel, and to the general populace of the world. These are yet to come. These are major events yet to come. And the war with the Lamb. This will be with Christendom against Christ and the saints. Let's talk about a few of these now. Let's kind of go into sequence. Let's talk about the resurrection. Let's talk about judgment. Look over at John chapter 11, verse 25. Chapter 11, verse 25. Reads, "Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Though he were dead, yet shall he live. What about the resurrection? The record declares that Jesus gave a specific personal warning. Go back to Revelation chapter 22. You might keep your finger in the book of Revelation because we're going to refer to it off and on quite a bit this morning. Verse 12 reads, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Give every man according as his work shall be. That's a warning. That's a declaration saying, what kind of work did you have? What kind of work did I have? Were we loyal to the truth? Were we loyal to the gospel? What kind of work did we have? Okay? But what about those who've fallen asleep and lie in the dust of the earth? These are familiar words found in 1 Thessalonians. Let's go there. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4, verse 15 and verse 16, which reads, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So there is provision made for those who have fallen asleep and lie in the dust of the earth. Before anything can be given to them, though, they must be raised from the dead. I mean, how else can they receive it? How else can they receive anything unless they're resurrected? How else can anything happen for them? How else can they know that the promises they died in faith and in hope of were sure, were real? They have to be resurrected. Jesus has had that power given to him. Go to Revelation again. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Reads, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death." He has the keys of hell and death. He has the key to grant either life or death. He has been given that power. John 5 reinforces that. Let's go there real quick. John 5, 25 to 29. It says, "Verily I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that here shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." He has that power to make that decision. Aren't we glad we have a fair and just judge? But any one of us want to have that responsibility to be able to say, "You live, you die, you were bad, go away from me, depart from me"? Would we want to have that on us? I don't think so. I think that we need to realize the importance of the power that Christ has, and understand the purpose, one of his purposes that the Father gave him, and as to make those decisions, and he will do it justly and fairly. At the second coming of Christ, his first work will be dealing with the resurrection of the dead and judgment of those who have been baptized into his saving name. That's a very clear statement. If you haven't been baptized into his saving name, none of this will wrap around you. None of this will apply. Go to Romans chapter 6. 6, 3 through 5. Reads, "Know you not, as so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." And then over in chapter 14 of Romans, beginning of verse 11, it says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Give an account. Are we ready for that? Go to Galatians chapter 3. Y'all know the easy way to find Galatians? Get every part correct. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Get every part correct. Just a little side note there. Chapter 3, 27. For as many as you have been baptized to Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Isn't it nice to know we are heirs according to a promise? Isn't it nice to know that we have this in front of us to look forward to? Now, do we tremble in our boots thinking about the resurrection and the judgment? Are we afraid of it? Or do we welcome it? Will we be glad to have it happen? Because we know a key part of God's plan is going to happen with us involved. Think about that. It says accountability to the judgment seat of Christ is predicated upon knowledge and baptism, whether awake or asleep at that epoch, in order to be arraigned before that tribunal. That was written by Brother Bolton in 1949. It's a very interesting and accurate statement. Predicated upon knowledge and baptism. You can have knowledge for one thing, but you must have baptism to accompany it. Nothing can describe the somberness of the occasion of the resurrection and the judgment. Nothing can describe it. Think about that. Because there's going to be much soul searching at that time. You're going to be reading back through your mind. You're going to be wondering. You're going to be thinking. Because you see, all the work's been done. The accounts have been closed. You're at judgment. Think about the moment. Think about those about you. What are people thinking? Because it's too late to do anything now to change the course that you've already taken. The final decision is about to be made for many individuals' eternity. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the thing done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You may receive according to what you have done, what you have prepared yourself for. It's exciting, isn't it? How do you feel about that? Does it make you nervous? Does it make you happy? Does it make you scared? Does it give you a feeling of relief? How do you feel about that? I put that thought in your mind. Think about it. Talk about it with your spouses and your family. Think about it. How does that make you feel? Some will sing that great song of redemption down in Revelation chapter 5. Let's run over there real quick. Revelation chapter 5. Verse 9 and 10. They sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. The song, attributing what has happened. Others may be driven from the presence of Christ and find their portion to be the terror of the second death. Some will sing the song of great redemption, but some will be sent away to receive the terror of the second death. Can you imagine being rejected at the judgment seat? Can you imagine that? It could happen. We should be so thankful we have even opportunity to be at the judgment seat. And then we should be stimulated to work out our salvations with fear and trembling, with anticipation. knowing full well that one of these two things can happen. It's either yes or no, black or white. The thought of such possibilities should cause every thinking brother and sister to reflect upon their current walk, their course of conduct, and how it affects their salvation. That should be our daily thought. We should ask in our daily prayers for wisdom to know His ways more fully so that we can conduct our life in a style that's pleasing unto Him, so that we can be prepared for that day. The great marriage I want to talk about. By the way, we don't know what the great marriage picture is going to look like. I just threw that picture in there just so you can kind of get an idea of what we're going to talk about. Go to Revelation chapter 19. Look at verse 9. And he said to me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these things are the true sayings of God. Blessed. And think about this great marriage. It will be a time of unimaginable joy. Absolutely. No doubt about it. After the judgment, the long wait for Christ's bride has arrived. Christ has prepared Himself, okay? The time when the wife hath made herself ready will have come. She is now ready for the groom. She now becomes one with her heavenly bridegroom. And Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9, will be a reality. Okay? 7 through 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen of the righteousness of the saints. And he said to me, Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. To be blessed, to be called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Words can't describe the joy of that minute, that moment. How appropriate it is. Think about it. The most intimate moment, the most enduring relationship is represented by the union of Christ and His ecclesia. The antitypical Eve, taken from the wounded side of the second Adam, is presented to Him for eternal association in unity, and they twain made one. Hasn't happened yet. It's coming. Do we want to be a part of that? Do we want to be a part of that union? Do we want to be twain made one with the bridegroom? I think so. I believe so. Another part is, every eye shall see Him. I apologize, I don't have brown eyes up there, but there are some brown eyes I could have probably done. Go to Revelation chapter 1. It says in verse 7, behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. Every eye shall see Him. What will be happening while the events of the marriage are going on? What will be going on in the earth? What will be going on in other places? International political situations will be responsible for the preparatory work that's going to touch the apple of God's eye. They are getting ready, the nations of the world, to wipe out the apple of God's eye. The final deliverance of Israel will occur with the appearance of the Messiah and His saint. It will happen, but it's not going to look like it at first. Return of the Son of God is now manifested. It's now known. He's come in, He's stepped in with His saints, and they have prevented the apple of God's eye from being touched and closed permanently. The first act which fulfills the prophecy is what we just read about in Revelation 1:7. Think about that. The mustard seed state of the kingdom of God will now be established in the earth. These are things that are going to happen. and every eye shall see him. The nations of the world will be paying great attention to this powerful monarch. I wonder why. I wonder why they're paying such close attention to this monarch. And then what about the effects of what just happened? What about the effects of it? Some will be overjoyed to know the real truth and will enjoy to know that justice will now be the rule. Some will be very, very happy to know that in the world. But there's going to be some who will be heartened. They will not concede their government and will prepare to resist the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So you can see how the events are building up. Think about these things. These are things I think a lot about these last days. It's on my mind a lot. So what are some major events? Isaiah chapter 24. Let's go there. 24:17-23. Isaiah. It says, "Fear and the pit and the snare are upon the inhabitant of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he that up out of the middle of the pit shall be taken up for a snare, and for the windows from on high are open, and the foundation of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. And the transgressions thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the hosts of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded, the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously." Let's go to Revelation, chapter 14. Revelation, chapter 14. Six and seven. "I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the foundations of waters." This will be the final opportunity for the people to comply with the directives from God. Basically, these directives will fall on deaf ears. Can you imagine a planet of nations that have seen the power of this new monarch and still want to resist? That still feel that they are in control, that still feel that they can rule the way they want to, live the way they want to, do what they want to, and not be willing to comply with his decrees, fall on deaf ears. It's amazing to think about. The effects of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life will cause these warnings to go unheeded. They're too proud. Too proud. Rulers throughout the world will attempt to join together and try to retain their power. They're going to make an attempt. Go to Revelation chapter 17, verse 12. "And the ten horns which thou saw are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings in 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength to the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." We want to be with him. We want to be labeled as those that have been called and are faithful. Look at Psalm chapter 2, the first three verses of Psalm 2. " Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Think that will happen? Christendom against Christ and his saints. How the truth has been changed to a lie. How the hope of the kingdom was lost. We see that today. We see the truth had been changed to a lie. We see how the hope of the kingdom on earth was lost. Remember when we read this morning Matthew 6, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth? Just think what's happened down through the centuries. How the truth of God was changed into a lie. We can be so thankful that the truth has been made known to us. And if that be the case, then we should be proponents of the truth. We should be living in a lifestyle that's in conformity with the dictates of the truth. We should let the truth be that which guides us every day, our every thought, our every action. We should embrace the truth completely and without reservation. Whenever the truth has been challenged, we should stand up for the truth. Because we don't want to be accused of changing the truth into a lie. We don't want to have the hope of the truth lost from ourselves. We need to be adhering to it and alert to it and aware. The latter days are going to be challenged more so than were 50 years ago. We're going to be challenged. Our faith is going to be challenged. How strong are we? How tenacious will we become? And how tenacious should we remain? That's very important. Because when we think about it, by seeing how the truth was changed to a lie, by seeing how the promise of the kingdom on earth was lost, it demonstrates the accuracy of the prophecies that say that that would happen in the latter days. And it has happened. It has happened. Revelation 19. Turn over there with me, please. Beginning in verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in white and fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Before the might of God's anointed, those who have changed the truth into a lie will fail. It's just as simple as that. They will fail. What are some of the results? Mankind will realize, finally, that this new power is really divine. They really will. The Lord will go forth with fire and sword from pole to pole. He will plead with those remaining until the lessons have been fully implemented and fully understood and embraced. Then the seven thunders, Revelation 10, will cease to roll and the lightnings will stop. The primary purpose of God will be coming closer to its finality. The primary purpose. Think about this. Some results. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. We're close by. Beginning in verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be tossed, loosed for a little season. Then look at verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. First, we have the description in the first 3 verses there of what's going to be happening to that old servant, and at the end of the years be loosed for a season. But we also have a declaration that those that were faithful and true to Christ would live and reign with him for 1,000 years. That one king, Jesus of Nazareth, his princes and associates are those who, like him, have been tried and purified in the furnace of affliction and are qualified to direct the nations in his name during the 1,000 years. You can find that in Isaiah 32 and Matthew 19 and Revelation 5. It's all there. Universal peace on earth becomes the order of the day because things will be in order. Right? Okay, let's talk about it. Go to Micah. Well, we don't really need to go to Micah. It's just where we find the prophecy talking about beating swords and spears into plowshares and pruning hooks. You know, I was asked a while back ago, what is a pruning hook? What is a plowshare? Anybody know what a pruning hook is? What's a plowshare? We know what a sword and a spear is. A pruning hook. It's a tool with a long blade on it for trimming trees or cutting out the tares. Plow shares. It's interesting. You got a plow, which is a single blade. You have plow shares, which is more than one blade. They share the burden of turning the furrow. They share the burden of planting and working the soil. I just found that interesting. Maybe y'all didn't, but I did. That somebody didn't know what a plowshare or a pruning hook was. We don't live in an agrarian type of society. Amos 9:13 will be fulfilled with the earth bringing forth with bountiful yields. Isaiah 35 is fulfilled with the desert blossoming as a rose. These are results of the kingdom age, okay? Isaiah 32 and Psalm 72 are fulfilled with peace, contentment, and righteousness instead of wickedness. Isaiah 65 we fulfilled with people being happy and living long and fruitful lives. Okay? The previously ruling classes along with the false prophets have disappeared. Isn't that going to be nice? I think it will. People will no longer need to be concerned about how to worship God. There's going to be one way and one way only. You don't have to worry about all the different kinds of ways to worship God. The way will be declared, and it will be obeyed. They will be happy to go to Jerusalem where the house of prayer for all people will be placed. It says, come ye and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. What an exciting time that's going to be. This is the kingdom age. Finally, the fulfillment of Luke 21, which says, glory to God in the highest and on earth, and peace and goodwill toward men. In Numbers it says, as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. The mortal subjects of the kingdom age will walk in the light that comes from the land and his immortal bride. The mortal subjects will walk in that light. Okay? A river of life will flow through a forest of trees of life whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. Okay? It says that the animals will be restrained from killing each other, and a little child shall lead them. I'm sure y'all have all seen this picture before. And then the finality. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beginning of verse 24. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, Then shall the Son of Man also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. With such a wonderful condition now throughout the earth, it would seem that mankind would be happy and would be content during this millennium. Two reasons why they would not. Human nature has a tendency to do evil ever since the law of sin and death was declared in Eden. God has revealed through the prophets that this law of sin and death would eventually cease to exist. But you know what? It still exists at this point. It's still there. Even though immortal rulers would have had control over the mortals, their sin nature remains during the millennium. At the end of 1,000 years, the last testing is coming. The restraint of sin during the millennium will be removed, relaxed. Human nature will once again find opportunity to assert itself. Revelation 20 indicates a spirit of discontentment that will rear its ugly head. The most perfect era that was on the earth will come to an end. A resurrection of judgment of those who had lived during the millennium will occur. Those rejected will be destroyed. Those accepted will be made immortal like those 1,000 years before. The divine purpose for God's creation is complete. Think about that. Our time is running out. I would like to just say that this week at the Bible school, we need to be attentive to our teachers. We need to be attentive to the lessons learned, to take them with us and use them. Use them as that instruction we need to help us become stronger servants doing God's will. It's a scary thing to live these latter days. We're challenged, but we need to be alert to that. We do not need to relax our guard for a moment. We need to be attentive to the things which we have been called to do, and that is to be a supporter and defender and embracer of the gospel and to share it with any who wish to hear. And so now that our time is about up, we'll stop at this point.